Our scripture text for today comes to us from the prophet Ezekiel. Reading from the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the 48th chapter, beginning at verse 30. These shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. On the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gates of Joseph, the gates of Benjamin, the gate of Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, the gate of Naphtali. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord is Here. The Lord is Here. Amen. In the last few weeks, as we have been going through this series of messages about the covenant and the redemptive names of God, we have found that the people of Israel, because of their sinfulness, because of their disobedience to God, because of their turning away from God, came out from under the protection of God, became susceptible to invasion and defeat by their foreign enemies. And they were taken away into captivity, into bondage, into slavery. Many of them ended up in Babylon, and only a remnant stayed behind in what had been their homeland. And it was during this time that we found that both the prophet Jeremiah, and now that we see Ezekiel, had encouraging words that he could speak to the people. He was saying, in effect, this is not forever. Jeremiah had this message for the people, as you'll recall. He could begin to see a vision of when God would bring his people back to Israel and reestablish them there together. Ezekiel has a similar vision in the part of his message that I read this morning. And what he's saying to the people is that he sees a time when Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It has been destroyed. There's nothing remaining of that city. Yet Ezekiel, through an inspiration of the Spirit of God, can look into the future and see there's going to come a time when God will inhabit again this holy place. He sees a marvelous expanse of the city. The exact dimensions are not important. What's important is that you get this sense that it's huge and expansive. And he noted that there were 12 gates to the city. And each of the gate was named for one of the tribes of Israel. And you'll remember that back when God first called Abraham to be the leader of the people that he was establishing, and as they began to develop, eventually they were known as 12 separate tribes or groups within the people of Israel as they came in to inhabit the promised land. But over the years and over time, through their disobedience and through their wandering away, these tribes began dispersed. Families became separated one from another. Ezekiel has seen a time when the whole family of God is back together again. The whole family of God is back together again. And that they're living in peace in the city of God. And God's splendor is there with them. And Ezekiel says at the end, in the last words in this book of prophecy, Ezekiel says that people will look at that holy city, Jerusalem, they'll look at that holy place, and they'll say, God is there. God is there. This is the eighth in a series of eight messages that we have looked at some of the covenant redemptive names of God. And today we're looking at Jehovah Shammah. That's S-H-A-M-M-A-H. And the literal translation is God is there. But you'll notice in your worship folder, I've taken the liberty to translate it my way. God is here. Because I think that's the true message, the true meaning of Ezekiel for us today. In order to understand that, let's just remember again a little bit of what we've covered over these last 2 months looking at these messages. You remember in your biblical history that God created mankind to be in fellowship with Him. Mankind lived within the shadow of God's protection in His presence in the Garden of Eden. But because of the sinful nature of man that was developed, they left the protection of God in that garden. They were expelled because of their sin. Could not be in the presence of God because of their sin. But immediately, God began a plan of redemption. A plan that would bring His people back to Him. And He made covenant with His people that He might redeem His people, that they again would be in His presence. And all of the names that we've looked at reveal this redemptive plan that God has. We looked at Jehovah Jireh, and we found that under God's protective hand, that He is our provider, that He cares for us. We looked at Jehovah Rapha and found that God is our healer. And we understood when we looked at that didn't mean God makes our headache go away, although He may, but it means that He makes us whole. We become whole persons again. We're not separated from God, and we don't have to be separated from one another. But we can be in right relationship with each other as we are in relationship with God, because God makes us whole. We looked at Jehovah Nisi. God brings us victory. Just as He brought victory to the Israelites, we remember those wonderful words of the Apostle Paul that tells us that in Christ we're more than conquerors. God brings us victory. We looked at Jehovah Makadosh. Realize that the Lord sanctifies us. God is holy. He calls us to be holy, but He makes us holy by the blood of Jesus. The Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. And we looked at Gideon in the book of Judges and found that how he encountered God, he found that God had made peace with His creatures, peace with those whom He has created, peace with you and I. We don't have to be afraid of God because our God is peace. We looked at that marvelous book, the 23rd Psalm, and saw Jehovah Rohi. God is our shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. He cares for us. Last week we looked at Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. He is our justification. And He is our preservation as He watches over and cares for us. And then today we see the ultimate. It all climaxes, the crowning achievement of God's redemptive covenant nature. That He is here. He is with us. He brings it all together. He brings all of His people together in unity, just as we sing about as we close our service each week. Bind us together in love, Lord. God has bound all of His people together in the midst of His presence. When I think about Ezekiel's promise, there are three things that come to my mind that I want to share with you this morning. And one is that even though we don't see a present reality, we want to remember that the promise of God is that God is working out in our lives that we may become what we already are. That's the great mystery of the gospel. You and I are in the process of becoming what God has already made us to be, as He has redeemed us and sanctified us and made us holy. As He has made us whole, we can be in relationship with one another. And as I look at this promise of God, I realize that even though we're in an imperfect world, a sinful world, there is a day coming when we sing that song, Dwelling in Beulah Land, that all of God's people are going to be singing that song. We're all going to be in Dwelling in Beulah Land together. That God's people will be united, and we won't be separated by denominational barriers. We won't be separated by racial barriers. We're not going to be separated by gender problems. But we're going to be able to look at each other and know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can dwell together in peace and live in love and harmony with one another. There is a day coming when our God, in all of His majesty and all of His splendor, will rule, and we will dwell there with Him. We may not see it now, but the good news of the Bible is that day is coming. And the encouragement that we have from the Bible is to put our eyes on Jesus. Just as we sing that little chorus before our prayer time, we want to turn our eyes on Jesus. Just as the writer to Hebrews tells us, we want to fix our eyes on Jesus. For He's the author and He's the perfecter of our faith. We want to keep our eyes on God and the message that God has for us. And that is not to dwell on the things that we see, but to dwell and to think about the promises of God and what God is going to do in our midst. That our hope is in God, and there will be a time when all of God's people will dwell together in peace. That's one thing that Ezekiel says to me. Another thing that Ezekiel says to me is, I read this passage and I think about the people saying that God is there. Think about those marvelous words of Jesus. He says, when you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And He says, when two or three of you all gather together in my name, I'll be there with you. I'll be there with you. That's why I love that little chorus that we opened our service with. And I want to keep opening our service with that chorus for a long time to come as we sing, He is here. He is here. Because the promise of God is that when you and I come here in humility, seeking God, we're going to find God. The promise of God is that when we gather together here in the name of Jesus, Jesus Himself is here with us. We can hear Him calling our name. We can reach out and in the Spirit touch Him. The promise of God is that when you've been in the presence of Jesus, you won't be the same. You'll experience that inner healing, that wholeness that God has promised. You'll find that which you're searching for in God through Christ. What that says to me is that God is here in our midst, and we can encounter the living God in our worship and in our praise together as we lift up the Word of God. It says to me that people can drive down this road and point their finger at this church and say, God is there. God's in there with those people. Several months ago, I remember preaching a message, and in the body of that message, I shared with you a thought that a writer that was commenting on how things are today said that people that were over 40 years old, when they missed church, they were generally prone to ask somebody, what did he say? Because the idea that they're coming from as the center part of the church is that somebody preaches, so they want to know what the preacher had to say. You can also hear the gender bias in that too, can't you? What did he say? Whereas people under 40 are more prone to ask, what happened? Because they're open to God moving in their midst and lives being touched and people being healed and people finding completeness in God, lives restored in God, families restored in God. I remember sharing with you at that time that my hope is that maybe the day will come at Bethel, people will ask, what did he say and what happened? And we can have both, the best of both worlds. But it's in this sense that we know that God is here, that things happen. That when we come to this holy sanctuary expectantly, knowing that we're going to encounter a God who is faithful to His promise to show up when His people gather in His name, we can expect the winds of the Holy Spirit to blow through this place and touch hearts and warm hearts with the love and the acceptance of God. And people can find that that which they're longing for is in Christ and His love for them. My heart's desire, my true heart's desire for this building that we call Bethel, the house of God, is that people will come to know that He is here. Because God's people come expectantly on Sunday mornings to encounter their living God. And then the third thing that Ezekiel says to me this morning is that He is here inside me. Because the promise of God is that He is giving me and He's given you His Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus talks about in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, when He says that I'm leaving, but the Paraclete, as He calls Him, the Counselor, the Helper, He's going to come to you, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to teach you, and He's going to remind you of Me, and He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness. God is with us. He's within us. So that as you and I go out of these hallowed walls, we take the Spirit of Christ with us. And when people look at us, and they'll say, He's there. Because they'll see Christ in you. Isn't that what Dennis Jernigan was saying this morning when I read a portion of what was going on in his life and his statement when he wrote this song that we sang, We Will Worship the Lamb of Glory. Listen again to these words. He said, any opportunity the Holy Spirit brings you to share the truth of Christ, we should take. As we love Jesus, many such opportunities will come. The reason is simple. You cannot come into the presence of Jesus without being changed. And when Jesus does the changing, we begin to look and to act a little bit more like Him. And like Jesus, our very lives will draw hurting people to us. Or at least they should. And that's the truth of the gospel. Is that when we have given God permission to come into our lives and to be the Lord of our lives and to be our shepherd and to be our leader, our lives change, our priorities change as God does the changing and we become more Christ-like. The whole purpose of the visit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the whole purpose of God coming into our lives, is that you and I would be transformed into the very image and the likeness of Jesus. That Jesus would be seen, He would become visible in our mortal flesh, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7. That Christ would become visible in our mortal flesh. And that people would look at you and I and know where is our hope. That our hope is in Jesus. That our light is shining and people see it in your eyes. They see it in your smile. They see it in the way that you accept them. And they find encouragement in you. And people who are struggling, people who are hurting, people who are trying to find their way in this world, they can look at you, one who knows Christ, and be drawn to you is you would have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And don't you just love how they said it in that little last stanza of the little song we sang before our prayer time? There's a balm in Gilead. You may not be able to preach like Peter. You may not be able to pray like Paul. You can tell somebody Jesus loves them and died for their sins. We can all do that. And that way, let our light shine. And this is what Ezekiel, I think, is alluding to here. He's alluding to that time when all the world will be able to know that God's people are dwelling together in peace and harmony. But he's also alluding to that time that in congregations like this, we can be known for the present reality of Jesus Christ in our midst and what he's doing to make lives whole and to bring peace and to bring harmony among people. And it can be known that Christ is in you, your hope of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've shown us over the course of these 8 weeks about your nature. For truly, Father, we've come here as a body of believers to worship you because you are God and you created us. We did not create ourselves. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you've given us over these weeks to remember that indeed you are our provider. You are our healer. You are the one, Father, that has the banner over us and brings us victory. You, Father, have made us holy. You have become for us our peace and our shepherd and our righteousness. Because, Father, you are here in our midst to claim us as your very own. Heavenly Father, let the truth of all of this so permeate our minds and our hearts and our consciousness that we will want you and nothing but you in our life. Help us, Father, somehow to lay hold of that which has laid hold of us, your incredible love and acceptance. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.